as I look out over the audience. I'm overwhelmed. Piney. Hayden City, Dale, Alvey, Hartsel, Alabama, and you've come from all over because you love God. There are people who used to sit here who don't anymore. But there's a new generation. There's these Starkey boys. There's Destiny. There's Nicholas. There's Rachel. And please forgive if I leave you out. Casey, good to see you. Larry, good to see you. So glad to have the opportunity. I guess the volume got turned up because I was speaking so softly. Thank you, John. It's not common for preachers to speak softly, but we're delighted to have the opportunity to say thank you. Celia, all I can say is Swafford, please forgive. And Cindy were childhood friends back in Hartsel, Alabama. And her dad, when being asked, how are you, he'd say, tolerable. And her mother was a princess among ladies. And here we are together as family. And it draws us ever nearer to want to go home. But you young people, you can't go yet. You've got work to do. You all have been a blessing nearly all my life. And now Cindy's telling me, and her dad's voice is kicking in saying, get strong, little man. And that served me well when I led the singing at his funeral. But it was last year that I had the privilege of preaching her mother's funeral. And if she had lived, today would have been her birthday. But we're here for spiritual things. Junior, you got away last night and I didn't even get to hardly talk to you. Your brother told me to rough you up. I said, I'm not about to. If you want to rough him up, you go ahead yourself. And so we must be about the Lord's business and focus on the great and good news of the Lord. I invite your attention to Luke in chapter 8 with me. Luke chapter 8, as we think about good soil. I want to thank all of you, and I want to thank you for the kind invitation. I welcome and have cherished the warm hospitality of all of you, especially Brian and Deb and Rachel. You have welcomed us and our grandson Luke into your hearts and your home. They're great blessings in the kingdom. I had falsely advertised when I left last week about the condition of the church at Payton City, and I'm delighted I did. You are alive and well and growing in many good ways. And you recognize that God is at work in you and that God is the one you seek to give glory to. But you're also thankful for brothers and sisters who didn't leave the valley. As Pam mentioned last night, so many have left. Sadly, so many have quit serving the Lord, but many have just left the area. I'm guilty. And as we think about the fact that if only 10% of the young families and young men and women that we had shared our hearts with and taught the Lord, if only 10% of them were here, there's no way they could all be seated in this auditorium, because this church has been a feeder church. You know what feeder schools are. And has fed the kingdom with many people who've gone throughout the world. It was over 20 years ago that you sent us off to Budapest. Thought you'd finally gotten rid of me, didn't you? And off we go. And there was an opportunity. And here comes Randy Michaels. The next thing Mary knows, Alan's back home because his grandpa's in the hospital. And I was supposed to be looking out for her husband in Hungary. And so you've been feeding, and you've been serving, and you've been teaching your children best you could. Some have chosen to follow faith in Christ. Many have not. And so you bear the pain as parents of children who've not respected the old paths as you hoped they would. But may I ask you, may I plead with you that your pain may not make you mute, that your pain in feeling inadequate not silence your voice to speak to others about Jesus Christ. Maybe our children don't choose to serve the Lord. Maybe our grandchildren don't choose to serve the Lord, but there's still people who are looking for Jesus Christ right here in the valley. And as Eric shared with me the other night, 79 people just in the county fairs around here have already this summer said, we want to participate in a Bible correspondence course. There are people who are looking right here, and thank you for looking for them. And so I thank you for this privilege. I thank you that Brian has chosen to bloom where he's planted. Please always know it's easier to leave than be left. And he has chosen to stay and have a voice in the valley, and Deborah has supported him. Their godly family is a blessing to you. You know that. You appreciate that. And so we don't know when and where we'll be, whether we'll ever be back in Wetzel County or not. Unless you put a roadblock up, I'll find a way, I think. But Paul, as he speaks to the people of Ephesus, after having spent 3 years there, tells them, you're never going to see my face again. Well, that's what he thought then. You're never going to see me again. And they weep. But he says to them in verse 32, now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those that are sanctified. So tonight is my thank yous. Tomorrow night I won't be able to do this again, and that'll be enough. But let us move our attention then into looking at the teaching of Jesus, which dominated his teaching later on, in the form of parables. One of the most well-known and most loved is that parable of the sower. You can read about it in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and it's called the parable of the sower by Jesus. And we'll notice and give our attention in Luke in chapter 8. But as we do so, I would like to share with you some principles that can help continue to feed you. Your prayer meetings are going to be a tremendous blessing. They'll be exhausting, but they will be a unifying force that will really help. But so will feeding on the Word of God in purposeful and intentional ways. And so Jesus is going to send out His disciples, and the harvest is plenteous. There just needs to be some laborers, and we just need to speak up about Jesus, open our Bibles at work and at school and at lunch, and watch what good things will happen. And so we think about some feeding on the Word of God that's very practical. Some things that we've seen help ourselves and others. And I notice that whenever I'm not feeding myself, and preachers need to put their oxygen mask on first, when I'm not feeding myself, things don't go well. And so as you think about reading the Scriptures, we have been invited, and I was thankful one lady said the other day, what are we doing next? Last year we read through Luke, Acts in the fall. The elders once a week would write something about their impressions from the reading that week. And then we read the Psalms. And then most recently we read James together. Took a week for each chapter after reading through all of James. And one lady said just, I think 2 weeks ago, she said, what are we going to do next? She's into it. She's on to it. She's feeding on the Word of God, as many are. And it's been a blessing. It's providing pasture for the sheep. So when you're reading, read actively. Read in an engaged way. Read a letter, not an encyclopedia. Read it as if it's a letter written to you, and to say, what does Jesus want for me and from me as I read this letter? And read it as if for the first time. Perhaps you've read it 50 times, maybe 100 times. But every time you read Scripture, you will find something you didn't see before. Please also read with purpose. You're a follower of the King. There is purpose. He wants to change you. And we read with the intention of, what does this say to me? With very purposeful intention, we read these documents. Although written to someone else, they are written again in our hearts. And may I suggest that you read with prayer. That when you begin to read, that you pray, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. Begin your reading with prayer. Help me, Lord. Help me to see what you are communicating, what you have written, what your Holy Spirit has recorded for me. And may I suggest that we conclude in prayer. And something I'm not doing that I need to do is praying out loud. Now, you might think, somebody might think you're crazy. Just go in the closet and you'll be fine. But go into your war room and be a prayer warrior and pray out loud to God. Cry out to Him, as we saw on Sunday morning in the Psalm study. And then for those of us whose children are grown, maybe it's time to tell the story to our grandchildren. Luke, I apologize for not having Bible class with you first thing this week. We'll have to get back on that when we get home. And so read to your grandchildren. Read the grand truths of the Word of God as you discipline yourself to feed, and as we all grow in that. And if you miss a day, don't quit. Just pick up and maybe do a double sometime, but don't quit simply because you've missed a day of reading. Read the messages of Jesus. And so as we think about Jesus' interaction with people, we often use very common things that folks could relate to as He's telling the parable of the sower. Everybody had seen somebody throwing out seed. Everybody knew what it looked like to be a seed sower. I remember reading many days on the back of my dad's door, God never chastised the sower for wasting seed. We would hand out thousands and thousands of invitations on the streets of Budapest where there were millions of people. And lots of them would end up in the trash. Someone would just be along the street. But there would be those few who would say, "That's how I came to know about Jesus." And so you may spread thousands of seeds, but the seed is what's going to judge the hearts of people, not vice versa. And so as the seed is spread, it makes the judgments on the hearts of those who may choose and judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Let's pick up our reading then here in Luke chapter 8, and let's notice as we begin in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to Him, He spoke by way of parables. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop of 100 times as great. As He said these things, He would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now you realize that these parables would cause some people to think, "Was this guy some kind of farmer? Does he think we don't know this?" That most of the people, as Matthew will tell us, most of the people would not get it in Matthew chapter 13. Seeing they would see, hearing they hear, but they wouldn't understand. But the disciples, the students, the learners would say, "Hey, what did you mean by that?" And He would always welcome those who were persistent in asking, in wanting to know more, in wanting to get the insights. Jesus never is angry at people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and truth. So don't ever be ashamed to ask a teacher of the Word of God, "What did you mean by that? What is it saying? Explain that again." And so the disciples began questioning Him as to what this parable meant. And He said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. You've probably read it 100 times. Let's think about, however, that most of the people who receive the seed are not going to be fruit producers. If we just did simple 25%, that means 75% of us are not going to produce fruit. That's a pretty serious indictment. As we reflect, as we individually think about, now where am I? As this seed is trying to penetrate into my heart, what kind of soil am I? And as we consider the various options, there's hard, rocky, roadside soil that does not penetrate. The seed just bounces, and the devil sees that his birds just pick it up and get it out before it can ever make any penetration. And then there are those who the seed falls on the shallow ground. Boy, that springs up so quickly. That soil is warm, but right under that soil is that ledge of rock. And so as soon as the sun comes out, what looked like a beautiful growing plant has just withered and died. You've seen it lots and lots of times. You've seen people come to the Lord quickly, and you've seen them walk away from the Lord quickly. Sometimes it takes years for someone to develop and cultivate the root system where produce will develop. And sometimes when people say, oh yeah, I'm ready to serve the Lord, there's no depth, and so they quickly dissipate and disappear. And then there's perhaps for maybe more of us than any other category. If we're here tonight, we're probably not that hard seed. We're probably not even the shallow seed. But here's where we may be. Here's where I may be. You evaluate where you may be as we think about this soil that is just good soil. But there's so many briars. There's so many thorns. There's so many things that are choking out good soil. And so as we think about that, we need to really give attention to those thorns, the worries, the riches, and the pleasures of life. Looks like a good crop, but you know when Tom showed me his tomato plants today? I didn't see hardly any weeds. No wonder tomatoes are the size of watermelons in his backyard, because he's made sure that he has nurtured that soil and he has weeded it so that fruit can be produced. But for many of us, there's so many different kinds of challenges. For some of us, it's the worries. It's the anxiety that just chokes out any productivity. Perhaps for others of us, it's the riches. It's constantly focusing on our portfolio, wanting to know whether the market was up today, and we wring our hands wondering what's going to happen with the new trade relations with China. And we cannot think about God. We can't be focused on Him because we're afraid President Trump is going to make a mess of the world economy. For others of us, we are so busy with the wealth that we have that we've got to think about where are we going on our next vacation. And so we are entertaining ourselves to death with the pleasures of life. And that's what we think about. So we're really not focused on God. We're focused on self, worries, riches, pleasures. This is where I live. This is where I have to try to get out of those thorns, get them out of my life, so that I can really be a fruit producer and be productive. Don't think I'm preaching to you right now. You just happen to be sitting here. This is for me. And so as we think about the kind of soil that produces, we've got to really wrestle with ourselves in thinking about, am I really the thorny soil that's really choking out that which is spiritual? It steals our focus on God. And it steals our affection for God. And it steals our energy for God because there's nothing left. We have played ourselves to death on Saturday, and there's nothing left to give God on Sunday, for example. That's just one mild, easy kind of analogy. And so these are the challenges of the first century, and the 21st century. Worry, riches and pleasure, worry, stuff, fun are the challenges for us today in our work for the Lord. But there's good soil. Seed in the good soil always produces. It produces what God intends, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And isn't it always exciting in first or second grade when the teacher gives you that styrofoam cup and you put that plant in there and you water it? And what do you know? Within 7 days, there's a green plant shooting up there. And it's so exciting because God is the great germinator. And that's what He wants in our hearts. That's precisely what He wants, that we produce fruit, giving Him glory in His kingdom. And so as we think about those things, this seed in the good soil, if I have an honest, good heart, free of thorns, free of competing desires and concerns, the Word is going to grow. I'm going to be feeding on it. It's going to be imbibed by me. I'm going to be thinking about it at home. My kids are going to hear me talking about God incidentally. Deuteronomy 6 will talk about when you rise up, when you walk along the way, when you lie down. There's going to be conversations about God and God's things, God's glory, God's praise, teaching people. It's just going to happen incidentally. Took Luke down to the ball field yesterday, down by the river, down at the park, not the old one up at the elementary school where we started playing. And I thought about those times when we'd pray before a ball game. It's just incidental. It's just something we did. I think about Saturday nights. And the rest of us would be, I know you're going to laugh, we didn't do hee-haw at our house. Dad was not going to have hee-haw. It was Lawrence Welk at our house. Okay, and Deborah's saying, amen. You know, right now. And so it's, but Dad was back in his office. He was studying. He was preparing to his Bible lesson or whatever. Or we were down here with that A.B. Dick. You remember typing those stencils, that blue stuff and the black ink, and you go like this and you'd hope it wouldn't get stuck to crank out the bulletin. It was just, that's just what he was. It was who he was. It was incidental, but it was intentional. And we should have done more as a family. We, Cindy and I, with our children, should have done more intentionally, specifically to teach our children. May I encourage those of you who are parents and grandparents to intentionally speak about God. Look for opportunities in the natural world. Look for opportunities in the floods and in the storms of life to speak about our good God. That's what happens in good hearts. And at work, may I invite you to be deliberate, to speak about God. I remember the day somebody called. I was back here. Dad had, I think, close to retired. And somebody called and said, I wanted to talk to Al Yeader, the preacher. I thought they wanted to talk to me. They didn't want to talk to me. They wanted to talk to Al Yeader, the preacher. I thought, my dad's not a preacher. He's a chemical worker down at Carbide. Momentum. But people knew that he wanted to talk about God. And so people like Clinton Harris was stuck in the car with Dad. And then they would have those home cottage Bible studies. And that's how Karen and Clinton came to appreciate what Wanda, I'm talking to Vonnie right now, and she knows it, would know. And so I didn't know my dad was a preacher. Please don't let me talk about him too much. But the point is it was just in us. We saw it all the time. And I'm inviting you to share that with your kids and your grandkids. And if it's not your kids and your grandkids, pile them up. You can't do that anymore. You're going to say, pile them up in the back of your pickup like Grandpa. You can't do that anymore. But pile them up somehow. Feed them enemy pie, bring them in, and share with them the Word of God in your home and speak to them about Jesus. We can do that. And even when the neighborhood's not quite what it was years ago, there's still some kids who need to know about Jesus. Easy to talk about, a little harder to employ. And so let's think about some things as we listen to Luke narrate from probably what Paul's been telling him, some of what he gets to do along with Paul. Watch what happens. And I want you to see this as the Peyton City Church. I want you to see what you've done over the last 50 years. I want you to see how you have shared the gospel. Not just here, but in other parts of the world. And I hope this doesn't come across, but I want you to feel good about the sacrifices you've made to help others of us to go other places and share the good news. Please know that your work is valuable in the kingdom. And so in Acts chapter 11, as we notice the message is going out, first it's in Jerusalem, first it's in the valley, we might say, although in that case it was on the mountain. And then it moves up into Samaria. And then people from Cyprus and Cyrene are bringing that message to the third largest city in the world. And you'll notice that the pattern of the Holy Spirit, as He GPS Paul and Barnabas and then Paul and Silas, take them to the big towns. Get them in the marketplace and watch what happens. And so here we are in Antioch. Antioch of Syria, huge city. And now these Jews start talking to Gentiles. These Jews are talking to people of ethnic differences of gargantuan proportion. And this persecution that is driving Christians out of Judea after Stephen is stoned takes them up the coast to Phoenicia, over to the island of Cyprus, up to Antioch. But notice they're speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He was a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers are brought to the Lord. Notice the wording. He leaves for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Notice the preaching was of the Lord. People turned to the Lord. People remained true to the Lord. They're holding on to the Lord. What do you call people like that? Well, throughout most of what we read in Acts, it's brethren or disciples. Only three times in all of the New Testament are they called Christians. Twice in Acts, once in, I think it's 1 Peter. And I'm not sure that Christian was a term of endearment. It may well have been, as it's becoming in the 21st century, a term of scorn. Oh, you're one of those Christ followers. You're one of those radical revolutionaries who are a part of this cult that's everywhere spoken against. That's the way Christianity is beginning to be viewed even in this country. You know, in the 1960s and 70s, it was the majority of kids who, quote, went to church. That's not the majority anymore, I would say, even in Payton City. You judge. But the word Christian is no longer something that is held in high esteem in our culture, and I don't believe it was in the first century either, but it certainly did identify the disciples, the brethren, as belonging to the Christ. And this is the first place they were ever called Christians. That was not the predominant term that the Holy Spirit chooses to use to refer to them in the first century. Doesn't seem they called themselves that. Other people named them that. And the term church is never used to refer to anything. I know we accommodatively talk about Christian schools, Christian this and that. It's never used as some adjective. It's always a proper noun describing people belonging to King Jesus. Always. It always referred to baptized believers. So are we preparing for the scorn that is coming in a culture that is godless to be called Christians and rejoice that we were suffering for the name? Is my devotion to Christ evident? Is it heard in the things I talk about? My habits, do people say, oh, I know he's a Christian. You're telling me about Jerome and how he came to the Lord. It was the friend, wasn't in the Columbus area? Akron area? Yeah. Oh, I know you're a Christian. I know how you behave yourself at work. And so I know that you're somebody who could bring me to a church. Social media profiles. what we post on Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever other media device you use, does it reflect to your friends at school? Yes, this young person is careful and guarded with her or his words, with what he talks about, with what he posts, with where he goes. You speak volumes. And you may be unaware, I had underestimated a couple of weeks ago when speaking on this subject to a large group of young college students, that your digital footprint goes with you everywhere you go. What that means is they can go back and tell you every site you've ever visited. And so if you, for example, and I know this is the case, if you went to Dell Computer and you wanted to get a job in Dell's corporation, particularly if it had any management aspects to it, while you're doing the interview, they're reading down through your digital footprint, and they can tell you every last thing you've said and every last place you've visited on the internet throughout your life. But you see, Jesus could do that before Dell could do that. And that's whom we really want to make sure we're honoring. And so everywhere we go, whatever we say, we're saying something good or bad about Jesus. Good soil speaking good things about our Lord and Savior. They're called Christians. And may we be so blessed to be called that, whether it's in a derisive way by others or not. And you notice that they're moving on in this big city. You've got leaders now. First time we get there, it's Barnabas and Saul. But when we get back in chapter 13, we're noticing that there are at least five prominent teachers. It's not just about Barnabas and Saul. In fact, it's now Saul and Barnabas. But it's also Simeon. It's also Lucius. It's also Manaen. It's these other teachers that among God's people, there's not one preacher. Allow me just to run you off to Acts 20 and verse 4 for a moment. When you look at that list of men who are traveling, which one is the preacher? This idea of a soul, almost pastor system is foreign to the New Testament. And yet what we almost always do, Casey, when we ask about, oh, well, who's your preacher? Do we ever ask who's your shepherds? Who's your pastors? Who are those who are your overseers? And so as we think about this, lots of people are teaching. Lots of people are preaching. Lots of people are talking about Jesus. In fact, as we read in Acts 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the Word. And please be advised, ladies, I understand 1 Timothy 2, and I understand 1 Corinthians 14 in regard to the public assembly. But never, ever underestimate how great of a teacher and good news spreader you can be as a woman. In fact, you just have to go to the cross to see who stays when Jesus dies. You just have to go to the grave on that Lord's Day morning to see who's there first. You just have to listen to Aquila and Priscilla, who lead this great public orator, Apollos, to understand the Lord more accurately. Ladies, never ever underestimate the great power that you have in sharing the good news in an appropriate role. And may God be thanked that you've done so. As we consider these opportunities, let us notice this teaching is going to go on. It's going to spread out. And notice in chapter 13, as they're getting ready to go, they're fasting and they're praying and laying hands on these men. And the Holy Spirit is sending them out. The Holy Spirit is designating who goes and where they go. Have we perhaps left out some component parts of what we read in following the pattern? When was the last time we prayed before sending out evangelists? When was the last time we fasted and prayed before sending out an evangelist to go? That's a part of the history of what we see in New Testament sharing in the hearts of good soil. And so off they go. Did you notice? Did you notice where they go first? Ah, Barnabas. His name is Joseph. He's a Levite of Cyprian birth, we're told, I think, around Acts 4. He's from Cyprus. Where do they go first? Back home. Barnabas leads Paul, Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is a Gentile name. His name didn't get changed. I know we were taught that a lot. Off they go. It's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. But once they leave Cyprus, it's Saul and Barnabas. You'll notice the shift there in chapters 13 and 14. But Barnabas wants to go home. He wants to go to Salamis. He wants to go to Paphos. Don't hesitate to go home first. It's easy to preach this stuff. I'm just thinking in my mind right now, Alan, did you do that sufficiently when you came home this week? As I invited some of my personal family to come and consider. Don't hesitate to speak to your own children, your own grandchildren, aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews. But if they're not willing, they're not going to be involved, let's invite somebody else to consider Jesus. And so the message is going to keep going. They're going to move on up through the mountains, through the pass. I love to talk about Mark from the standpoint, I've said he was not a hillbilly. I don't know why Mark goes home. I know Paul doesn't like it, but I know there's a narrow pass that drops into the Pisidian Antioch, and for some reason Mark decides he needs to go home. His mom might have had surgery. I don't know what happened, but I know he goes home, and I know Paul doesn't like it. But they're going on into new territory. They're going into Galatia. They're going where the Holy Spirit is telling them to go. We don't have that supernatural GPS today. And people are hating the message. And people are loving the message of salvation. The Jews, please be advised, it's the Jews who hate the message. The Gentiles are being receptive. It's the Jews who hunt Paul down from city to city. It's the Jews who finally catch up to him at Lystra and they stone him. Luke Acts is about the Jews rejected Jesus and the Gentiles chose Jesus. That's what Luke Acts is about. It's the announcement of the kingdom going to a new frontier, and that frontier is the Gentile people. Few Jews will receive, many more Gentiles. Prominent women and men will hear and will respond. And so when Paul comes back through, he says, through many tribulations you'll have to enter the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about the tribulations that you're going to experience in the kingdom. That's the pressure that you're going to experience if you're going to be a child of the king. If you're good soil, it's going to be a lot of hard times. There's going to be tribulations, and he's going to walk right back through it, right back through the towns that hunted him down and finally left him for dead in Lystra. And so they appointed elders in every church. They haven't been there long. I don't know all the explanation about how churches could so quickly mature to the point to have those kind of spiritual leaders who could shepherd and feed and watch to serve and protect. A couple possibilities is these older men were Jewish and had been looking for the Messiah for a long time, and they were mature and ready. Or through supernatural spiritual gifts, they had special benefits of knowledge and wisdom and faith that are mentioned. But churches had elders, and that's a tremendous blessing. And so I'm glad you appreciate those who shepherd your souls. They're praying again, they're fasting again, and they're commending them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Move on with me quickly to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, I've often wanted to see Ephesus. Perhaps one day we will. Paul comes to this huge city, the crown jewel of the empire in Asia Minor. He entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. I know you heard me mention something about the kingdom earlier. Please be advised that in the Gospel of Luke, kingdom is mentioned 45 times. In Matthew, it's mentioned 54 times. It's about the king and his mission marching on. But when some of these Jews become hardened and disobedient, they speak evil of the way before the people. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. He goes to the synagogue, he goes to the church building, and that's what a synagogue is a Jewish church building, and he talks to them for 3 months, but then he gets run out, and he doesn't go far. He goes to the university. He goes to the university, and now, for some appearance, he's there for at least 2 years. And he's at the university, but notice what's said in verse 10. All Asia heard the word. I don't think Paul went all over modern Turkey, but the students did. The students went back home, and they took the message with them. And so now all Asia has heard the word, while Paul, for the most part it seems, spent his time in the city of Ephesus. They heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Disciples carried the message. Disciples confessed Jesus as their Lord. Followers proclaimed good news. Disciples told others what the Lord had done in them, with them, for them. And then there's a mob. You're looking at the Ephesus Theater. You're looking at the amphitheater. About 23,000 to 24,000 people could sit there. And there is an uproar for 2 hours. Great is Diana, or great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the Asiarchs forbid Paul to go into the crowd, really probably saving his life on that occasion. The good news is spreading. There's kingdom fruit because of the work of the Lord in the hearts of people in Jerusalem and Antioch, and Antioch sending them out again. They're intentionally seeking God through His Word and in prayer. They're intentionally involved in the lives of brethren. They share time together. They share meals together. You know, it was kind of tight elbow space Sunday, wasn't it? They're at lunch. They spent time reading together. What's fascinating is when a church is so hungry for the Word of God as they are for the delicious meals that you prepare, that we can't wait to talk about what we've been reading this week. What did you see in that? Well, yeah, I was reading that psalm. Did you read that psalm? And feeding on the Word of God and just can't wait to get together to share it. It's when we're more excited about what we've learned about the Word of God and how He works in our lives than we are about our favorite football team. That we are so enthused that we are going to spend hours feeding on and sharing good news about Jesus. We're going to teach others, neighbors, friends. We're going to teach our children. We're going to teach those new Christians so that they have a healthy diet of the Word of God. And so that's going to help us eliminate thorns from our heart. God's going to produce a crop in us. There's going to be results. And please don't think all those results are baptisms. So much of the work of faithful men and women did not result in baptisms. When you think about the work of Jesus, He is preaching to thousands. In John chapter 6, He has 5,000 men who are ready to make Him king. By the time the day is over, there are only 12 men following Him. We must not judge simply based on numbers or on baptisms, but that the gospel is announced to a lost and dying world. And we're going to learn what it means for us to follow Jesus. You've been very kind in your listening. Lessons like this always make me nervous because it's so easy to preach this stuff and it's so much harder to practice it for me as well as you. But this is the work of the kingdom. We have honest and good hearts, do we not? We want to tell people about Jesus. Find your voice. Find your courage. Speak about Him. Hand them a tract. Brother Gray picked up a tract at Payton City, and at 84, if I remember correctly, was baptized by his son after watching a faithful and godly wife for decade after decade after decade following the Lord. Never underestimate your power in the gospel as a model that follows Jesus. If you're not in Him, we invite you to come. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at what so many people get robbed of by being told that they just say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Jesus says the people who want to come, the people who ask and seek and knock, they will receive, they will find, it will be opened. And so Jesus says, except you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. He's going to tell us that except we repent, we're going to perish. We need to study that in context. He's going to tell us that we confess Him with Lord in our hearts, and with our mouth, we confess that He is raised from the dead. That confession is something we do the rest of our lives. And that we're buried with Him in baptism. May I suggest to you that baptism is not the obstacle for the most part. So many people say, well, and for some people it's, well, I'm afraid of the water. I get that. Or as one young lady asked 30-some years ago, how long do they hold you under? And of course we jokingly say, just till the bubbles stop. No, that shouldn't have been recorded. Please delete that. And that's foolishness. But please know, and I'm going to get it for saying that. Thank you, honey. That people have never seen a baptism. They've never seen it. They don't know. And so there are questions. We shouldn't be critical. Those are honest questions. How long? What is this for? And why baptism? Colossians 2 tells us it's faith in the working of God. The power's not in the water. The power's certainly not in the preacher. The power's in God who, through the blood of Jesus, brings people into relationship with Him. Power is in the blood of Christ as a resurrected Lord. If you've not yet taken advantage of that great power, won't you do so as we stand and sing?